Good morning.
Good morning.
It is always a delight for me to come to the Taiwanese Presbyterian Church of St. Louis. Some of you may or may not know that in 2001, the weekend after the tragedy of 9/11, I started my work in the Presbytery of Giddings Lovejoy. It was on that very Saturday that I was installed into my work, and most of us were preoccupied with what had happened in the world, and were shocked. There was one person in the midst of all of that who was very comforting to me, who had been on the committee that elected me to come to this presbytery. He was a member of the search, what they call the search committee, and it was Pastor Jim Chi. He came to me on that Saturday, and I remember him just speaking to me. I was a little anxious about my installation because of what had happened in the world. People were anxious, and I remember him coming to me and just saying, Paul, Dr. Paul, he always called me. Everything will be all right. Everything will be all right. And he has always been there for me through tragedy and hardship in my life. When I was stricken with a health crisis and had to end my ministry early in the presbytery, he and this congregation communicated love to me, for which I will always be grateful. Several years ago, I had a bout with cancer, and again, Pastor Chi was always inquiring and reminding me, it will be all right, Dr. Paul. So today, I am especially thankful. He was very apologetic that so many people would be gone today. And I said, it's okay. I still love the people here, and I love you, and I love your church. And I'm honored, truly honored, humbled to come and to be with you once more today. I'm also reminded, I worked with a very, very old gentleman who was in his 80s, almost 90 years of age when he stopped preaching. And he used to look out on a church like this where there are a lot of empty pews. And he would say, oh, don't worry. He said, I call that comfortably full. The church is comfortably full. And I said, what does that mean? He says, well, it means you can lay down on the pew and you don't hit anybody on either side of you. So I'm not suggesting you all lay down and take a nap. But if anyone ever tells you your church is empty, you can just say, no, it's comfortably full, comfortably full. So before I deliver the word of God that God has laid on my heart for us today, I would like to invite you to pray with me. Holy God, Lord Jesus Christ, King of the universe, Creator God of all that is, we come humbly before you this day to listen for your word among us. We are grateful for the one who is our good shepherd, who has gone out of the way to reach us. If we are one of the 99 who have been lost, you bring us home. And we are grateful. So we pray that as we listen to your word once more today, we will be touched and reminded of your generous love, and that you are offering us in Jesus Christ the abundant life. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have been an ordained minister of Word and Sacrament for 43 years. And I have probably preached on this text, known as the Good Shepherd text, at least a dozen of those years. And you might say, well, how do you know that? Because the lectionary cycle of the Presbyterian Church, when it approaches Scripture, every 3 years, it cycles through, and every 3 years, this text is there before the preacher to preach. And so as I was preparing for my sermon this week, I noticed for the first time, though, a detail that had passed me by, and it is down in verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. The fact that the shepherd leads them out is what caught my attention. This shepherd text from Psalm 23 is tied oftentimes and makes me think of Psalm 23, where we have the images of green pastures and still waters, of quiet hills and sheep grazing, and it's rather stationary. They're out in a field. I also thought of those scenes of sheep being carried on the shoulders of Jesus from that other text in John about rescuing the sheep that is lost. And I remember that because when I was a boy growing up in my Sunday school class, there was a picture of Jesus in my classroom, an older, faded, black and white picture of Jesus standing with the sheep around his shoulders. And it's also an image that I have when my wife and I were at an art show in Herman, Missouri, and an icon, which had been painted by a Russian Christian, was a picture of that Jesus with the glow around his head and the sheep on his shoulders. But it's very static, no movement, this shepherd Jesus and the little sheep. And I have oftentimes conflated the gate and the gatekeeper, Good Shepherd, with the lost sheep story. And in that conflation, I have missed the fact that here in verse 3 is something very profound. Jesus leads the sheep out. When I moved to St. Louis, one of the things that struck me was all of the gates everywhere all over the city. All the neighborhoods off King's Highway that I would go past on my way to the office on Tower Grove Avenue were blocked with streets where you could not enter. It made me think of a book that I had gotten from the deputy director of the Missouri Botanical Garden. And his offices were right across the street from the east wall of the presbytery office. And we would have lunch together. And he gave me this book called Fractured by Design. And he said, you'll want to read this, because it will help you understand the history of how 91 municipalities in the county and 28 wards in the city have maintained being separate. It made me think of gated communities that I used to see when I was a pastor in Florida for over 25 years. I was familiar with gates that are about keeping people safely inside, not about equipping them to go out into the wider world. Communities with gate control, who gets to decide who gets to go in and who doesn't. And the point is to be safe on the inside with those who are like ourselves, who are properly vetted, but not gathering to be sent out into the unknown. Jill Duffield, who is the editor of the Presbyterian Outlook, said once, I have stopped going to certain gatherings because it takes place inside of a large gated community. And before I go to this meeting, I must let one of those on the inside know that I'm coming, and they, in turn, have to make sure that my name is on a list at the main gate. And there are so many entrances on trying to get in that sometimes my GPS in my car sends me in the wrong direction, and I end up at a U-turn right back at the gate that I started from. She said, I got so tired of having it so difficult to go in that I decided that a community that is like that is not worth the hassle to go into it. So I stopped going. I think the church has sometimes been this kind of gated community too. An insular and fearful and exclusive, a sort of a you need a pass to get in kind of community. Not every church greets you like I was greeted here this morning. I felt like I had a welcome party at the front door. Not everyone even recognizes sometimes a stranger who comes in. And imagine the feeling. You're lost, you're trying to find your way with God. You come to a community of faith to try and find out more about who Jesus is. No one speaks to you, no one invites you in. It's a very empty and lonely feeling. I've had people tell me that. But Jesus, the Good Shepherd, leads his flock out. Maybe Jesus' gated community is not one that huddles together inside the fence to stay safe at all costs, but instead is gathered together to be nurtured, to worship, in order to follow the shepherd out into the world. Maybe Jesus leads us out the gate so that we can go out and bring others back in to know the joy and the fellowship of Jesus Christ. There's something very fluid in this text from John. There is a movement. Jesus says, whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. Jesus' flock does not hunker down in one place. They are a people on the move, engaging the world. As I was reading scripture, I came across a blogger also who I follow. She knows a lot about sheep. And she wrote, with our new fencing done and holding our sheepdog there for protection, I started letting the sheep go out into the big pasture again about a month ago. However, it's a bit more involved than just letting them out. Our big pasture with all that good grass is across the creek that runs through the middle of our farm. The sheep doesn't like to go out there too early in the morning or by themselves. After all, there are coyotes that might be out there. And we've been hearing them again at night, she said. So letting them go out means calling and calling the sheep until one of them takes the lead and starts heading out to the small, safe paddock next to the barn. And then all the others begin to follow. They will follow their leader. It seems to me that Jesus knows something about sheep when he wrote this. They are fearful, not keen on change, in need of protection and a leader. We are like that. We must be called repeatedly and assured by Jesus that it is safe to move. Thankfully, that is exactly what Jesus provides. And the beauty and the abundance of the pasture is available to all of us and whoever hears Jesus' voice. But we must be willing to trust him as our leader and follow if we are ever going to experience it. The temptation for too many of our churches is to make Jesus a wall instead of a gate, a barrier instead of a place that offers access, a stern guard instead of the good shepherd who welcomes. And I think we do that as church sometimes, and even in the community, when we act out of fear rather than trusting the one who knows us and calls us by name and leads us out. The Taiwanese Presbyterian Church, over the years that I have known you under the leadership of Pastor Jim and the session, is a group that has ventured to open the gate, to let in the community, to venture out to WashU and other places all over the city to welcome the stranger. You have been faithful in providing safe sanctuary to many for a variety of reasons. And they continue to come back here because they will find Jesus, and they will find Jesus' people, and they will be comforted. Jill Duffield also talked about an experience of visiting the Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago. She was attending an Associated Church press conference, and on the first day of the conference, she arrived early. She had some work to do, and so she went up to the receptionist and she apologetically asked, I have a meeting later here today. Is it okay if I just find a quiet place and sit and work for a while? And the receptionist looked at her with some curiosity, and she said, oh, you might like this. It was the Wi-Fi code. And of course, she said, she wandered around the building and she found a place to sit. And as she sat there on the sofa, she saw all kinds of people coming and going in and out of the church. There was a lovely coffee machine, and every once in a while, someone would avail themselves of it. There were groups of people meeting in rooms, some men and women carrying their earthly possessions that were obviously homeless, in tattered bags, getting coffee, resting or reading, sitting in the sanctuary, and other people came in who were dressed in business suits and coats and ties, walking through the lobby. As she went around the church and explored it further, she discovered the sanctuary, and to her pleasant surprise, it was open. And people were coming and going without barriers to any movement. Later, buses of kids came in for a tutoring program and a meal. And the revolving doors of the church, she said, were rarely still. Coming and going. Going and coming. No pass needed. No list to be checked off. No sense that some were inside and some were outside. The church was providing pasture for many. And that was at least in part because there was so much movement in and out. I know from visiting Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago that it has a long history of that kind of hospitality. But I also know of other churches, like another one I remember with a lovely fenced playground with a padlocked gate that simply said, no trespassing. Or the church that my older sister and her daughter visited after Easter for the first time this past Easter on a Sunday. And they were asked when they sat down to please move because you're sitting in someone else's pew. And they were also said, you're not planning to come back again, are you? We like our church just the way it is. Too bad. Very sad. Not what Jesus would do. Do we trust that the Good Shepherd will nurture and provide, lead and guide? Is the protection and call of Jesus the gate who makes a way enough to get us to leave our little huddles? Or will we hunker down and somehow miss his call and not go to the pasture that Jesus longs for all to know and experience? It's a call for us as Christian men and women to share the invitation to know Jesus and to come and find rest. This text is a reminder that Jesus fulfills the hopes of Israel for a good shepherd. And deep in the tradition, in this iconic understanding, is that God will intimately shepherd his people, whether through the shepherd King David or the promised Messiah who would gather the lambs in his arms and gently lead those who are young. God will provide protection and God will provide identity and love for those who are his own, for those that are called according to his purpose. Why should we follow? Because as our shepherd, he is the one who has a tender knowledge of each of us and the gifts and the talents and the struggles and the hurts that we carry. He knows us by name because he is the one whose sole purpose is to ensure the safety of his flock, because he is the one willing to lay down his life on the cross that the abundant life might be possible for us. And his role as our shepherd is to lead us, to provide protection and freedom from fear as we venture to wherever God might lead us. Something happened to me last summer that I want to share. I have become aware over the years that I have been in a ministry of advocacy for justice as a pastor. I have gone to Jefferson City and met with legislators. I have participated in an organization in town called Metropolitan Congregations United in speaking to elected officials about everything from drug problems to the problems of the homeless. I have participated in conversations as a denominational leader on hunger to protection from people from different faith traditions. But it was last summer that I felt that the shepherd was inviting me to leave my role of talking advocacy behind and to join in literally working with my hands to create a sheltering environment for homeless women through the Assisi House program in St. Louis. So my wife, Andy, and I went to Hyde Park neighborhood, and every weekend and throughout many weekdays, we hammered, we painted, we cleaned, we scraped, we hauled trash, we laid flooring until a house was ready for 16 homeless women to come in and move in last November. When my wife and I were asked to help coordinate the house, we said yes. And so we began working with a group of 16 remarkable homeless women who needed a second chance. We spent our Thanksgiving with them. We spent Christmas Day and Christmas Eve with them. And I'm happy to report that by providing the love and protection and shelter of God's people for them, many of them have now secured jobs. Others are working on their education. Some are enhancing skills, but all of them are on their way. And another house is now being planned in another neighborhood in St. Louis. I think I heard Jesus' voice in this inner pull that invited me to go out, to be led out and go in a new direction of a hands-on ministry, so that something that I had not done for over 20 years since I worked with farm workers who worked in the fields in Florida. I don't know about you, but I think We all want to go where Jesus is leading, no matter what our age. For some, it may be active service in the community. For others, it may be picking up a phone and making a phone call. For others, it could be simply joining their hands in prayer. For others, it would be offering the gift of hospitality to come to this place. For others, it might be a letter-writing ministry. For others, like Tony Sue, all week trying to translate this sermon in Mandarin, whatever the gift may be, you know the gifts that God has given you because He has blessed you. He has led you through His cross to His grace. In the 16th century, the church struggled with this concept of who would be welcomed to the table of the Lord. It literally was gated off, and there was a fence around the table upon which a gate hung. While some may still feel that this table is to be fenced off, your table is wide open, and on the days that you celebrate communion, you are saying all who love Jesus are welcome here. Come and be fed. It is here that we participate, here that we are fed, and it is from here that we are led. Jesus invites us, but will we follow? Will we follow? Please join me in prayer. Gracious and holy Jesus, Son of God who redeems the world, you invite us to follow you, to go where you lead us. Help us not to be afraid. Help us to always trust in you and to know that your hand is on our arm, saying our name, and reminding us that all will be well, and all will be well, and all manner of things will be well because of your love for us through Jesus Christ. Amen.